Well, let me pray briefly. Father, we thank you for this day in your presence together with those that we love. And we thank you for the blessing of it. Thank you that we can be here tonight. We pray that just as your Holy Spirit caused us to know that we were, when we were praying, that we were speaking right into your ear, we pray that your Holy Spirit would give us that same sense of nearness at the Lord's table, that now you're speaking into our ear, and that Christ is speaking about his body and his blood, that it's for us. And so we pray that you would give us, that we might receive it, believing in faith, and that we would go in the power of your imperishable word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to Hosea 14. Hosea 14. And I'll read the whole chapter. Prayer is a labor, and so I think we're all maybe a little bit, if you're like me, you're a little bit tired. So, just a brief message from the Lord's Word, and then the end of the evening is the Lord's Supper, and that's fitting. That's as it should be. Okay, let me read the chapter. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we again say our God to the work of our hands. For in you the orphan finds mercy. I will heal them of their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily, and he will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His shoots will sprout, and his beauty will be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. Those who live in his shadow will again raise grain, and they will blossom like the vine. His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like a luxurious cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them. I chose this chapter tonight just for one reason, and it's one word that's found in the chapter, and it's the first word that's found in the chapter. It's the word return, or turning is another way it's translated, or another way it's translated is repentance. In fact, there is no other Hebrew word for repentance, just this one, and it's a very it's a normal word. It's the word shuv, very short word, and it means turning, or it means to repent. And let me show you just a few places really quickly where that word is used in Hosea. Hosea 3:5. Afterwards, the sons of Israel will return. They will repent. They will turn and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. Okay, we started at the end of the story that Hosea traces out. But also, chapter 6, verse 1. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. Hosea 12, verse 6. Therefore, return to your God, observe kindness and justice, and wait for your God continually. But we started at the end. Eventually, the nation of Israel is going to repent, but it's a long road. And so, chapter 7, verse 10. Though the pride of Israel testifies against him, yet they have not returned to the Lord their God, nor have they sought him for all this. And then also chapter 5, verse 4. Their deeds will not allow them to return to their God, for a spirit of harlotry is within them, and they do not know the Lord. Our nation needs to hear about repentance, needs to hear about turning. And it is a good chapter for that because it's four times in this chapter. So what I want to do tonight, briefly, I hope, is I want to show you the four times it's used in this chapter. It's two times in the prophet's word to the nation about the Lord. That's the first part, verse 1 to 3. And then two times, again, the word is used in the Lord's word to the nation. And that's four to the end of the chapter. So first the prophet's going to speak to the nation about the Lord. And then the Lord's going to speak. And that's in verse 4. But there's two times the word turning and two times the word turning for each of those sections. So verse 1, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, And that's the first time. For you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. And our nation that we love, I hope we all love it. I do. Our nation that we love is not Israel. And so I try to be careful about that and not equate the two. Otherwise, you confuse quite a few threads in Scripture. But there's a number of similarities between our nation and Israel, nonetheless. Both Israel and our nation have received great privilege from God, amazing privilege from God, great blessing from God, more than other nations from God, and both also have great sin, both Israel and our country. This year, our country is reaping a bitter harvest for all of our sins. No sin more bitter than the sin of abortion, a sin which our country not only permits but also celebrates. And in this, too, we're like the nation of Israel, whose crowning sin above all the rest, and there was a long list of sins for Israel, was that they offered their children by fire to Molech. And so they killed the most innocent, the most voiceless, the most vulnerable and helpless that were among them. The prophet Hosea not only condemns Israel as a nation, but he names specifically city by city as he goes through this book and condemns each one for its particular sin. And so he condemns Gilgal, Bethaven, Mizpah, Tabor, Gibeah, Ramah, Samaria, each little town. And not only does he do that, but he also takes the trouble to point out that when judgment comes, it's going to make itself known first in each one of those sinful cities. And so chapter 9, verse 7 to 9 is one example of that. The days of punishment have come. The days of retribution have come. Let Israel know this. The prophet is a fool. The inspired man is demented because of the grossness of your iniquity and because your hostility was so great. Ephraim was a watchman with my God, a prophet, yet the snare of a birdcatcher is in all his ways, and there's only hostility in the house of God. They have gone deep in depravity, as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sin. And I don't think that's the verses that I wanted to read. That gives you a good impression of it well. I think what I wanted to read was chapter 10, verse 7. Samaria will be cut off with her king like a stick on the surface of water. Also the high places of Avon, the sin of Israel, will be destroyed. Thorn and thistle will grow on their altars. Then they will say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. From the days of Gibeah you have sinned, O Israel. There they stand. Will not the battle against the sons of iniquity overtake them in Gibeah? And so that Israel sinned in Gibeah and in all these other cities, and that's where the judgment of the Lord is going to overtake them. This summer, our cities in our country are burned with rage and violence and fire, from New York to Rochester to Atlanta, Minneapolis, Kenosha, St. Louis, Seattle, Portland, L.A., and more. I'm not mentioning all of the cities, and I'm sure you've seen them on TV. The rage and unrest and violence in Portland, if not the most intense, has certainly been the most stubborn and persistent and intransigent, and it has been deadly as well. And it reminded me of this verse, chapter 7, verse 6, for their hearts are like an oven. They approach their plotting. Their anger smolders all night. In the morning, it burns like a flaming fire. And so these are similarities between our nation and the nation of Israel. So back to our passage. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Return. That's the solution. The problem is sin. The solution is return. And then he says, and that's the first time for the return. And then he says this, take words with you and return. There's the second one. Return to the Lord. And that's kind of a funny statement to say, take words with you. It's kind of an awkward way of putting it. But I think it's important for us to remember on the day of prayer that the only hope for our country is prayer. If our country repents, it always involves prayer. You have to take words with you in order to turn. You have to pray. And so what comes next is kind of a sinner's prayer. And a sinner's prayer need not be eloquent. This one isn't especially eloquent. Actually, it is a little bit eloquent. Hosea is pretty eloquent in what he says. It need not be. But this one, it's much to the point, and it's short. And so let's read it. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously that we may present the fruit of our lips. Assyria will not save us, nor will we ride on horses, nor will we again say our God to the work of our hands. For in you the orphan finds mercy. It's first of all a plea for forgiveness. And it's a plea for cleansing. And it's a plea for transformation to the Lord. Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. That's the grace. That's the plea for mercy that we may present the fruit of our lips, or the offerings of our lips. That's the plea for transformation. And then it's confession. And notice that this very short prayer confesses the greatest sin of all. And I've mentioned some sins that plague us, that plague Israel. But actually, this prayer doesn't mention those. It confesses the greatest sin of all, the greatest sin of all. For Israel and for America as well, it's a sin against God, and it's the sin of idolatry. And so the confession is of those that we've trusted in. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we again say our God to the work of our hands. The sin confessed here is the sin of idolatry, and it's the sin of imagining God different from what he is. Like imagining him like a country that could help you, Assyria. Or imagining him like a horse that might be able to help you and to save you. Or an idol that's the work of your hands. And so this prayer of repentance is renouncing all of those things. Nor will we say again, our God to the work of our hands. Fashioning a God according to what I see. That's the sin. That's the greatest sin. There's other sins against man, but the greatest is a sin against the eternal God. And this is the sin against the eternal God, to think of God based on sight and not according to his word. Not according to what he says about himself and has taken the trouble to say about himself and his word. And when you construct a God, whether with your hands like an idol like they used to do back then, or with your imagination like we do right now, it's always so much smaller than the God who is, than the God who speaks about himself. One last part of this prayer, for in you, and this is the reason for the prayer, for in you the orphan finds mercy. Why that attribute? That the Lord is good to orphans. That's one of the attributes of the Lord, of the fatherless. But why that attribute here? Well, not only does it point out that God is compassionate to the orphan, but I think what it points out here at the very end of this prayer is that it's only orphans who seek out and who find the true compassion of God, because they've had everything else knocked out from under them. They've heard the name Lo Ami, not my people, and they've come to the end of themselves, and they've found it's the orphan who seeks, the one who has nothing to trust in, who seeks God's mercy, and there's help and salvation in no other. Well, this is the prophet's word to the nation about the Lord, where he tells them to repent. Return. He says it twice. Return, O Israel. And then takes words with you in return. He tells them what words to say when they repent. Well, this is next, for the rest of the chapter, the Lord's word to the nation. And you see the word turning two times. And right up front is where you see it. I will heal there. This is the Lord speaking. I will heal their apostasy. And you might have missed the word turning there, but that's the same word, but it means something different. This is a turning, not a good kind of turning, a bad kind of turning. This is turning away from the Lord. And so the translators translate this kind of turning as apostasy. This is a turning away from me. And the Lord speaks now and he says, I'm going to heal their turning away from me. It's the same as chapter 11, verse 7. So my people are bent on turning, a bad kind of turning, from me. Though they call on the one most high, none at all exalts him. And this is a paradox in this book. It's full of paradoxes. And it's a paradox for Israel and a paradox for America too. And that is those that must repent. That's the call. The only way out is to repent. Those who must repent can't repent. And so how do they repent? God must do it. God must stand up and say, I will heal their apostasy. I will heal their turning in a bad way. And how does he do that? How does God do that when he stands up and works unseen and heals the apostasy? So he says, I will love them freely. I will love them freely. I'm already going too long, so I won't make you turn to chapter 2 and verse 14 to 23, but that's where the Lord talks about, back in the parable of Israel, wooing Israel with his love. It's a message of love. And so when the Lord stands up to heal the turnings of those who need to turn desperately, then they can't turn. How does he do it? He does it with a message of his love. He does it with a message of his love. I will love them. And then there's a really important word here. It's a word that stands all by itself in Hebrew. Freely. Freely. And that's a word given there. I will love them freely. In other words, not in exchange for the quality of their repentance that they give to me, but as a basis for their repentance. You got to read all of this chapter together. Only freely given love can result in freely given obedience, because you are like the one that you worship. If you're not worshiping one who freely gives his love, you can't freely give any sort of obedience. And that's the only kind of obedience that the Lord honors, that pleases him. Like Psalm chapter 54, where that same word about freely is used. Psalm 54, verse 6. Freely I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. And that's the kind of sacrifices that honor the Lord, the ones willingly, freely given to him. It's why Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not subject yourself into the yoke of slavery. He's talking about the message of the gospel of God's free love. And it puts you in a whole realm of freedom where you're freely able to obey the Lord. And Paul says, don't turn away from that. Hold on to that. Don't let anybody put you back into a yoke of slavery. And it's based on the Lord freely loving us. So I will heal their turning. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned. And that's the fourth one, has turned away from them. And how does the anger of the Lord turn away from his people Israel? Well, he doesn't say here in Hosea, but of course we know it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his death upon the cross. So we've seen the prophet's word to the nation about the Lord. Two times he tells them, you have to repent. You have to repent. That's the only way out. And then the Lord's word to the nation, where it seems like he uses a play on words. He says that again, I will heal their turning in a bad way, for my anger has turned away from them. Well, he continues speaking. It's a wonderful, he sort of puts the poetic picture on here, and it makes a wonderful picture of the Lord's love. I will be like dew to Israel. He'll blossom like the lily. He will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His shoots will sprout. His beauty will be like the olive tree. His fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. Those who live in his shadow will again raise grain, and they will blossom like the wine. His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. And so this is what we want for our nation, is to take deep root and then to be a beautiful blessing and spread a fragrance among the other nations where it goes. Is what we want for our church, and this is what we want for ourselves as individuals as well. And God gives it. He gives it, and so we must turn to him. Verse 8, O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like a luxurious cypress. From me comes your fruit. And the Lord speaks again at the end, and he speaks about their chief sin again. Idolatry. I'm done with idols. The Lord says, look to me. Look to me. You be done with idols too, and look to me. I'm a luxurious cypress. From me comes your fruit. And so he gives them one final call, one kind of a loving beckoning in order to repent. And then the book ends with this final riddle, and I'll just end here very briefly. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them. And so it talks at the end about the ways of the Lord, which only the wise understand. And God's ways are a strange paradox, in such a way that set the righteous free with a spring in their step, because they have assurance of God's goodness. And those same ways ensnare the wicked in sin by the trap of their own perceptions, and they're sure that God's ways are evil, if he even exists at all. And so his ways are not apparent, but they are a riddle. Whoever's wise, let him understand. Whoever's discerning, for the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous walk in them and understand them, but the transgressors will stumble in them. And so God's ways are strange, like representing himself to the nations, as he was doing it this time by choosing a special nation for himself to represent him, and that nation did nothing but rebel and pile up sins against him. And that's a strange way for God to represent himself, and he illustrated by commanding Hosea to choose a wife that he knew would commit adultery against him. He'd say, well, that's how God's representing himself. And so God's ways are strange, and stranger still as God came to save not those who make themselves lovely to God, but those who associate themselves with the mangled form of a Savior lifted up in shame on a cross, and say, that's the Savior that he sent. And that's what I deserve. And yet, that's the Savior God sent, and he's raised him from the dead. That's our only hope for us. It's the only hope for our nation as well. So we come remembering that at the Lord's table, where we have another riddle, because it points to the cross. It points to the cross of Christ. We come to the Lord's table remembering we are sinners. We go from the Lord's table remembering we are clean. And in this way, we learn to know Christ, to be transformed by him from one degree of glory to the next. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray for our nation. Our prayer for our nation is repentance. We pray that those who would seek to build up our country spiritually, physically, every way, that you would prosper them, that you would bless them. Pray for our police, pray for our pastors, pray for our hospital workers, all that you would prosper them. We pray for those who would destroy our country, that you would frustrate them. And we pray that for them, that wonderful frustration of coming to the end of themselves and then finding all in Christ. And Father, our prayer for our church is the same. We pray for repentance. So we pray that we might turn from anything that you've shown us that we must give up and turn to you and find it to be a wonderful exchange in Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.